Please be seated. Please be seated. Could you open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? Book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, as we're doing an overview again. An overview. Idols everywhere. You know, if you go back a few years, speaking of idols, we normally think of them in Australia, you would never see a Buddha anywhere. Every news agent has one. Because of our closeness to Bali, we haven't influenced Bali. Bali has influenced us. And it's exactly like what was happening to Judah. Babylon is about to come. It's going to be horrific. God has been pleading through his prophets, warning them, telling them to repent. And we'll see that he uses this young prophet, Jeremiah, to preach. God's heart is not that Babylon would come and destruction be there. But we see God's relentless love was rejected. We see willful disobedience. We'll see tonight that there is a line that you can cross. And so God asked Jeremiah to act out, to perform, if you would, visually, prophecy, the prophecies that God has given to him. And each tell a picture that judgment is coming. And the first one is in chapter 13. And it says, thus says the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash, put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. A sash was a sign of what the priests would wear. It was a sign of reverence and walk and closeness to God and ministry. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, now take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, this belt, arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it in a hole in a rock near the river. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, we're not told how many, but it says many, that the Lord said to me, now arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to bury there, to hide there. So he goes to the Euphrates, he digs it up, the sash. He took the sash from the place where he had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. It was absolutely worthless now. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin, and here's the picture, I will ruin the pride of Judah. The sash was the symbol of the great pride of the nation of Judah. Its worship of God, the representation that the priests would wear this. This was the nation that had the true and living God. But it's ruined. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts. Notice that. We're not to be led by our hearts. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that our heart is deceptively wicked. And walk after other gods, idols everywhere, to serve them and worship them. And they shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I've caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise and for glory. But notice, but they would not hear. This linen sash, priestly garment, a symbol of Judah's pride, buried, dug up, it's filthy, it's dirty. The picture that Jeremiah, remember, he's portraying, he's showing this. He says, this is the pride that we once had. Look at us now. Look at what's happened to us. You haven't listened. And look where your pride of doing your own thing or following your hearts is going to lead you. Look what, where it's going to lead. It's going to lead you to ruin. That's what sin does. It's a beautiful picture here that sin is going to lead us to ruin. Now, in chapter 14, there's no rain. It's symbolic that they've been worshipping the god Baal. God stopped the heavens. The rain hasn't come. And if you've been to Israel, you know it's a dry and parched land. Earlier, it said that they had dug cisterns themselves, which was to catch the water. But God says, I'm the living water. You've dug these cisterns. There's nothing to catch. It's what I am that you should be after. I'm the living water. There's no crops. So let's read. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded, covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, it's so bad that the deer also who gave birth in the field, because there's no grass, the wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. The deer have left their young ones. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, Jeremiah says. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior, in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, a stranger to God, living in God's land, and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. We are called by your name. Do not leave us. And then the Lord speaks. Thus says the Lord to his people. Thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, idols, chasing idols. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will punish their iniquity now and punish their sins. And notice this in verse 11. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. The famine and the pestilence had hit. The sword was going to come. Notice here, God says, don't pray, Jeremiah, for these people. This is a place. There is a line. The book of Romans tells us that there's a time and a place in people's lives where God goes, you know what? You want to go your way? He did it with Pharaoh. You want to go your way? I've tried. And God sets their heart. And here, the people of Judah, God's gone, you're not listening. And now, have your way. Have your way. When you pray, I'm not going to listen. When you fast, I'm not going to take any notice. And Christians, sometimes people in church have come and said to me as a minister over these years, you know, is it all right if a Christian does? How far can a Christian go? And I go, that's a stupid question. I haven't said that in response. I wouldn't say that. But it's a silly question. What we should be saying is how much closer can I get to my Lord? Not what can I do? What's the limit? Where can I step? Because there is a line. It says in Romans chapter 1 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind because God said, I'll let you have your way. When the children of Israel said, we've got to have a king like everybody else. And Samuel said, Lord, this is not right. You're the king. No, let them have their way. And here's the tragedy of God letting you have your way. No more praying. So God told the second prophecy, God told Jeremiah not to attend funerals. Chapter 16. Turn to chapter 16. He says, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife. Jeremiah, I don't want you to marry. Why? nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Why? For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land. This is why. When the Babylonians come, they'll die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. You know why they won't be lamented and why they wouldn't be buried? Because there's going to be no one to mourn for them and no one to bury them. Because either they're dead or they're taken captive back to Babylon. And here, Jeremiah is saying, don't have any children. It's told by the Lord, don't have any children. You won't be attending any funerals. He talks about there's no feast. They shall be buried, and they'll be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by famine. Their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heavens and the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, and don't mourn over them. Why is this? Nor go to lament or bemoan them. Oh Lord, oh Lord. Why none of that? God's commanding Jeremiah, this is not to happen. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. Loving kindness and mercies, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them or cut themselves, which was now they had identified with the other tribes now. And this is not Jewish custom to cut yourself at the death of someone. They had welcomed in the practices of the tribes of Canaan now in that area, who at death, and we see that in our own indigenous people, at the death of an indigenous person in full blood area in the desert, they'll cut and harm themselves and bleed. God says, you're not to do that. And you're not to make yourself bald. They would cut all their hair over the death of someone. They had assumed and taken in, as God had said in Deuteronomy, don't do this. Don't be like the rest. Don't take on the habits and roles and rituals of the people in which the land I give to you. I'll cause you to cease from this place. You shall not go into the house of feasting with them. Verse 8. This is a wake. So after the funeral, you would get together and have a feast and celebrate. None of that's going to happen. Now, why was there to be no mourning? Think about it. If you remember Phinehas and Hophni, who were the sons of Aaron, and God would bring fire from heaven that he lit the altar in the tabernacle. And what Phinehas and Hophni did, besides drink and go with women and steal all the good things of the people that they would bring in their sacrifices, it says they brought unclean fire. They brought in that which wasn't the Lord. And God killed them. And they were told, Aaron was told, you're not to mourn the death of your sons. Why no mourning? Because the mourning would be, oh, this is a terrible tragedy. Oh, how sad this is. No, this was God's judgment. And it wasn't to go that the people would mourn and, oh, poor Phinehas and poor Hophni. Oh, how sad. No, no, this is God's judgment. There should be no mourning. So it's quite a clear picture here that Jeremiah's portraying of what's happened in Judah. The tragedy of it, he says, is to be no mourning. Because the death, the pestilence, the sword, the famine that's coming is judgment. That's why there's to be no mourning. There's nothing to celebrate. God told Jeremiah not to marry, to have no children, because only death, terrible death, was coming. Verse 10 says, and it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? What have we done? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods, idolatry. and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates. Notice what's bad. The dictates of his own evil heart. Wow. Well, I'm just following my own, you know, my own heart here in this matter. Don't. And so that no one listens to me. Sometimes we hear people say, well, what's your heart telling you? Biblically, I don't know if that's a good thing to say. I think a better thing is saying, what is the Lord telling you? What is the Lord telling you? Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, Babylon. Neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show favor. So, they worship idols, they're going to be taken to Babylon, and there they'll be forced. Kind of like a parent gets a kid with ice cream, and they say, well, you're not eating? Well, no, I just only eat ice cream. Well, here's 8 liters. That's your dinner. You're going to eat these 8 liters, these 4 liters, or whatever it is. And here, idol worship, then taken to Babylon, then you will worship idols. Because if you don't, you'll die. It's kind of getting what you asked for. It's reaping what you've sown. It's like hell will be where you live with yourself. You reject God, don't want anything to do with God. No, so God lets you have your way. What is your way? You get to live with yourself forever. Just you. No one else. You get you. No God. No light. No love. You get you. Tragic. Now, flick over to chapter 18. In chapter 17, as you turn to chapter 18, it's interesting how wonderful. You know, we talk about the works of jewelers, and when we traveled to Israel on one of our trips, we were taken into this place where they sold diamonds. You know, they do that so often, and jewelry trips, and everything's like thousands and thousands. No one buys anything. But as we're waiting on chapter 18, in chapter 17 it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. So here's this beautiful picture that their hearts were so hard, it needs a diamond to engrave in the hardness of your heart. Now, chapter 18. This is different. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you not to, notice, speak my words, but I'll cause you to hear my words. How did Jeremiah hear the voice of God? Well, we'll look at that in a few weeks' time. So he went down to the potter's house. There he was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel. So he had this bit of clay, didn't work out, so he pulverized it, threw it away, then he remade it. And it seemed good to the potter to make the second time. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look at this clay. It is in the potter's hands. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, Ecclesiastes, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil. Now notice what he says. If the nation turns from its evil, who did that? Nineveh, Jonah, judgment was to come, 40 days, they turned. This is what Jeremiah has been speaking, judgment's coming, but you have a chance to turn. I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring on you, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return. Still, there's a chance. Return now, everyone, from his evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. There's still a chance. We'll see what they say in a minute. God asked Jeremiah to visit a potter at work. And here Jeremiah watched the master potter grab that flawed piece of clay, add water, shaped it, worked with it, didn't work. So he redid it again and he reshaped it. This time it worked. This time it turned into something he could use. By this image, God was saying to Judah, he could shape Judah. He could make it what he pleased. He could redo you if you just repent. If you'll soften, let me rework you. I'll make you now to the vessel that I want you to be. But notice what they say in return. Verse 12. And they said, as Jeremiah explains this to the people of Judah, that's hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans. And we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. You see, we look at this and we think the judgment is, man, this is brutal. But we don't realize this is a people like during the great tribulation that's going to come. And we're going to go, well, is it, you know, how bad is the book of Revelation, how it turns out? And no, it says in 2 Thessalonians that those who've rejected, like Pharaoh, like the people of Judah at this time, who rejected God's continuing offer and offer and offer. They said, we don't want you, God. We don't want you in my life. I want to sin. I want to live in sin. And it says God will make them believe a lie. He says, that's the way you're going to go? Okay. This is the way you're going to go. I'm setting your heart. And judgment will come. You see, they refused. When Jeremiah shared the prophecy, this lesson with the people of Judah, they laughed at him. Verse 12. We will live and walk according to our own plans. How sad that is. Worse still, the people of Jerusalem then drop down to verse 18. Then they said, come, this is the people of Judah, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So it wasn't just, oh no, we don't. This was an out-and-out attack against a man who was preaching God's word. When you preach God's word, there are times that people are going to get upset with you. Here was the messenger, the only messenger of God, bringing the only words of truth. We heard about the false prophets because it said earlier, they said, don't worry about what he's saying. Everything's good. Everything's good. We're at peace. Just go about your way. Everything's good. God's with us. It's all good. Isn't that what the devil's saying to everyone? It's all good. Worship God in your own way. Do this. That's fine. There's no worries, you know. You're good. God responded to this by sending Jeremiah later to chapter 19 to get a pot. This one had been fired. One that was ready. He says, thus says the Lord, chapter 19. Go and get a potter's earthen flask. Take some of the elders of the people. So he calls the elders, hey, you guys, come here. Some of the elders of the priests, go out into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words that I'll tell you, and say, hear the words of the Lord. O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have. They've filled this place with the blood of the innocents. The valley of Hinnom, and I don't know if you remember, it connects to the valley of Kidron when we're in Israel. It's just a little bit further on. It's where the fire was were continually burning, the valley of Hinnom. And it's there that during this time in Judah that they would get the the statues of iron of Baal that had little arms like this held up. They're about so high. And they would heat in this fire that was stoked until these little these arms were red hot. Then they would grab their children and place them in the arms of these idols to Baal as a sacrifice. And it's in this place, and God says, the innocent have been dying here. This is how bad they've got. They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Hear what God says. I wouldn't even think of something like that, he says. Look what you're doing. God says, I wouldn't even think of that. So, chapter 20, Pasha the son of Ema, the priest, also governor. So what happens? Sorry, he smashes that earthen pot and it splinters everywhere. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you guys. Remember Pastor John Miller when he was at San Bernardino, had a guy come into his church with an earthen pot, said he was the prophet Jeremiah, and smashed a pot in the back of his church. Of course, he needed some assistance. Chapter 20, this fellow called Pasha, son of Ema, the priest, heard Jeremiah's prophecy, and he had Jeremiah beaten, thrown into stocks. So he's in stocks at the entrance of the temple gate. So here is Jeremiah. He's locked up in these wooden stocks. People are coming back and forward into the temple, past him, mocking him. And Jeremiah is just about done. He says in verse 7, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, Lord, I can't do this. No, he says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He says, God, I can't do this. Can you imagine? He's the only guy there, mocked, and he's telling the truth, and he's been crying for the nation. Jeremiah is beaten, discouraged, and decides, I've had enough, God. I can't do this. I quit. I can't do it. But notice, because the call of God is without repentance. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He couldn't not continue in the ministry. God's word burned in his heart like a fire in a furnace, building more pressure, getting hotter and hotter. Jeremiah is at the point of personal burnout, and God's word fuels him on. So as we wrap it, this quick overview, even though he struggled, Jeremiah knew God was with him. He says, I know that you're with me. Says in verse 11, report, they say, and report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling. Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. So the lesson, as we wrap it, therapy may ease your conflict. People get told that today in church many times. Well, what you need is to see a professional. See this, you know. A holiday might make things appear nicer. You need a break, you know. Just have a holiday. But here's what the Bible would say. Learning from Jeremiah, immersing yourself in the Word of God. When things are against you, when you feel like quitting, it's then you go, you know what? I'm setting myself. Lord, which book? Guide me. Direct me to a book, as God has done in my life many times. What book? And he leads me to a book, and I dive into it, and I read it, and it becomes my devotion time. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, and the Word of God will revive you. It will revive your soul. It will fuel your passion, and it will restore your spirit. It will revive your soul. It will fuel your passion. It will restore your spirit. The Word of God will do that. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Help us to learn from it, to grow in it, and to be passionate in knowing it, Father. Help us to hide it in our hearts, as David says, that we may not sin against you. Let it be a light and a lamp unto our feet, that it may direct our paths and our decisions, Father. And Father, when we're feeling shaken against the storms, the winds blowing, may we stand on your word and know, no, this is the truth. This is what you'll do. You'll get us through, Father. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're probably